The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so Friday night was fun. For the last 8 weeks, Christy has been working with our homeschool group on a youth production of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. Now imagine, and Friday night was the performance. Now imagine, if you will, about 24 kids from 5 years old on up to 14 years old speaking in Shakespearean English. I mean, it was everything that you can imagine and more. It was so much fun. And one of my favorite scenes, not my only favorite scene, mind you, because there was a lot of great scenes, but you guys are going to agree with me on this. One of my favorite scenes was when Titinius, played by 5-year-old little Jeffrey, he finds out that his dear friend Cassius has killed himself. And heartbroken, he cries out, "Oh, my heart, Cassius is dead." And heartbroken, he grabs the sword from Cassius and he plunges it into his armpit and he falls to the ground. And it was the cutest thing that you have ever seen. And Christy and I both, we felt so bad because we're up on the front bench. We're just laughing. It was so cute. It was so fun. The story of Julius Caesar is pretty simple, and it says a lot about humanity. A group of the Roman Senate, they believe that Caesar intends to make himself emperor. And because they had no intention of relinquishing power, they plot to kill him. And instead of peace, killing Caesar brings about division, it brings about infighting, and eventually all-out war. And in true Shakespearean fashion, pretty much everybody at the end of the play is dead. There's something within the human heart that rebels against being ruled. I mean, we bristle at anyone trying to take away our liberty. Now, certainly, in history, there have been a lot of tyrants. You know, there's more stories of evil dictators than benevolent dictators. But the truth remains, given a choice, we would rather be masters of our own fates than to be ruled. And yet, we were created to live under a sovereign king. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And over the past few weeks, maybe past couple months, we've talked a little bit about the kingship of Christ. There have been some reminders. Last week, we talked about a king who is sovereign over the chaos in our lives. Recently, we saw that it's his sovereign call that draws us into grace. And because he is our king, he extends grace to us even from before creation. And every Sunday we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. This is about a kingdom with a king. This morning, we see a king who's described as the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. He's the one who is prophesied by Jeremiah as the righteous branch. He's the one who would be a descendant from David, who will execute justice and righteousness throughout the land. And in Colossians, we get a clear understanding of the extent of his rule. This king, this heavenly king, our king, rules over all creation. He rules over us, the church, and he even rules over sin and all of its consequences. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So please take out your inserts, because I would love for you to read along at some of these verses. As we look at Colossians, once again, Paul is addressing the issue of false teachers coming into the church and teaching things that would lead people away from faith in Christ. In Colossae, it was a mixture between Greek philosophies and some Jewish high thinking, really just more philosophy again. But what it does is it elevates spiritual forces, it elevates spiritual systems that somehow needed to be appeased in order to make God happy. And so what you ended up with, a culture full of all of these challenges to Christ's kingship. And so this letter is all about the supremacy of Christ. So if you read through the whole letter, you're going to see that it's all about how Jesus is supreme over everything. But a culture that presents challenges to his kingship, doesn't that sound a little familiar? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. Recently, I saw an article that talked about how more and more we are bound as a culture by our addiction to consumption. And it can be anything. It could be food, to news, to video games, to these things. We are addicted. And what happens, they draw us away from the rule of Christ in our lives. And if you think about it, what are we looking for in all of those things? What are we trying to gain by putting our attention and focus and hope in things other than Christ? In a lot of cases, we're striving, in most of our lives, we're striving for peace. But instead of finding it in these things, what we end up finding are distractions. Distractions from our brokenness. Distractions from the reality of life. And we dive into the things of the world that the culture presents that lead us away from Christ. Or we might be looking for community, somehow trying to find it in manufactured stories in our Facebook feed. Somebody says something that we like. We like it. We click like, right? And then we move on and we feel good about ourselves because we're connected. That's our community. Some people are looking for salvation in things like work, family, food, you name it. We're trying to find escape from our brokenness in things that the world offers that in every case are competitions to a devotion to Christ, our King. And so in the face of this, and over and above all of it, Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ. And he gives us these three areas. First, over creation. And in creation, there are powers that we see and powers that we do not see. The powers that we see are systems, the government, society, things in our culture, both good and bad. There are good things in these systems that are established by God. The problem is when they become competitions to Christ. There are things that we see, but there are things that we do not see as well. There are spiritual thrones. There are dominions. There are powers in the earth, in the air, in the sky. There are systems that are set up. In some cases, they're set up against what we do and what we believe. And they are ordered against us to distract us from our devotion to a king. The reality is that there is a battle that wages every day for our hearts, yours and mine. And Paul says that Christ is sovereign over all of that. And the reason he's sovereign over it, because he created all of it. It is his. And even more than that, it simply exists and is held together because of his attention and his presence. Now, this may sound kind of odd, but the very forces that exist to trip us up owe their existence to Christ, the King, the one who created them. It sounds odd, but remember last week we talked about Jesus, the King who is sovereign even over chaos. And he uses chaos in our own lives. He uses it in our lives because he is the ruler of the church and he has a purpose and plan. He is our supreme pastor. He is our direct ruler, this King. We owe allegiance to this King who directs us how to live and worship in light of all of these challenges that are before us. Culture. Systems. We owe our allegiance to Christ the King. Many Christians live as if they give an hour to God on Sunday and the rest is theirs. But the reality is it goes way beyond Sunday morning because he is King over all of our lives, every aspect of it. He is also the firstborn of the dead, which means this: he was the first to be resurrected. And that resurrection proves to the world and to us that everything that he says is true. If you have any questions about your faith, look at what Christ has done, because he offers it as proof. He offers it as proof to the promises that he has given to us, that they are true. And then the other thing is he leads us along this path to resurrection and freedom from bondage in our lives. As the firstborn of creation, we follow him in this path. And then we are given this awesome privilege of leading others toward resurrection themselves. Christ rules over the church. He rules over creation. He rules over the church. And then Christ rules over sin and everything that is ultimately broken by it. Let me ask you this. And I've been asked this. Why are there hurricanes and earthquakes? Why are there natural devastations in the world? Why do these things rob people of life and property? Why? Well, the reason is the consequences of sin go far beyond Adam and Eve. The fall in the garden changed everything. Everything, whether on earth or in heaven, was impacted and somehow needed to be restored. This is why Paul said God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. Everything needed to be redeemed because all of creation was touched by sin and needed restoring. And ultimately, we need restoring. We need reconciliation because the sin in the garden didn't just impact Adam, didn't just impact Adam and Eve. And it was done. And the rest of us are on our own to plan our own lives and get it right. That story says we all bear the brunt of that sin. It's why Scripture's story of creation and the fall is so incredibly important, because it explains to us how such a perfect creation could end up so broken. And it explains why we deal with brokenness in our lives day in and day out. And it also explains why everyone on earth carries the responsibilities of sin. See, that sin separated us from God, and we needed to be brought back into fellowship, lest we die in our sin and we're separated forever. And so our brokenness, day in and day out, that stems from the reality of sin in ourselves and in our creation. And only through Christ will we be reconciled. Only through Christ. The relationship that was broken and utterly destroyed was restored in Christ. And that reconciliation was part of His divine plan. And then finally, those who are part of the inheritance of the saints. This comes from the first passage, the first paragraph in Colossians text. Those who are part of the inheritance of the saints. This restoration that I'm talking about is a done deal. There's nothing left to be accomplished. Paul says this. He says that Christ has rescued us, that we have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved. He states categorically that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Notice that all of these are past tense. It's past tense for a reason, because it's been done. There's no work left for you. There's no striving left for me to somehow make God happy. He's already done it. He's already restored us. That comes from the work of Christ, our King. And He has freed us from those systems, from the systems of the world that are set up, that demand our allegiance day in and day out. He has freed us from that. If you look for an escape from the craziness of society, it's there in Christ. I'm going to give you two examples. Politics and culture. This season, politics is going to demand a lot. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to demand that you pick sides. And once you've picked a side, it's going to demand that you fight. You get in the middle of a polarized fray and you put up your dukes. I mean, that's what this system, that's what this culture is going to demand from you from the next 11 months. And it's going to be ugly. Or culture. Our culture is on a speeding train to who knows where. I don't, but I don't like the path. Here's the thing. It's going to demand that we not only choose the culture, but to accept it, to join it, to praise it. And the thing is, our allegiance is to a different king. Culture is not our king. Politics is not our king. And all of those things that we run to instead of Christ, they're false. There's no hope. And it's not our king. Our allegiance is to a different kingdom and a different king. This coming Advent, we will be anticipating the coming of this king. We will be hearing about prophecy. We'll be hearing prophecy talking about his coming. And he doesn't come like Julius Caesar. He doesn't come with pomp and circumstance. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He comes humbly. He comes in a manger. And at the end of the story, instead of a great stallion, he rides in on a borrowed donkey. We're going to be reading stories about the brokenness that he came to fix. I mean, he arrives on the scene in the midst of turmoil that's much like a Shakespearean play, maybe even worse. Have you read any Shakespearean tragedies? Oh my goodness. The world that Christ shows up in is even worse. We're going to be hearing stories about that because he comes to restore that world and us with it. He comes in order to take creation and make it perfect again, to make it beautiful. And he comes to undo all those stories of tragedy. He gives us hope. That's the hope that we have in this king. And when this story is done, instead of a Shakespearean field full of death, Jesus will bring life to all who have entered into his kingdom. Amen.